How many of you ladies like to accessorize? Raise your hand. How many of you ladies like to accessorize? Excellent. Okay. Some of you don't want to admit that. How about you guys? Any of you guys like to accessorize and admit it? Yep, a couple of you. All right, we're not going there. Hey, equal opportunity, right? Occasionally, my wife will inform me that she needs a handbag or a purse or a clutch, and for the season. And I kind of think to myself, it's like, you know, why do you need another one? Why do you need another one? So I might inform her that there are several in the closet, just in case she had forgotten. Apparently, they don't go with her outfit that she bought that week. And I mean, it's just really a place just to keep your money and a few items, right? I mean, that's all it is. I've got a wallet. I've had this wallet for years. In fact, the name on it is sort of messed up, and it's you can sort of move that around. And so I've had a wallet, and this wallet has lasted me for years. And no matter what I wear, it goes right there in my pocket. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Why do you need a clutch to match your outfit? It's just a place of storage, right? Well, my wife wonders why I have so many tools. Especially when I don't seem to find time to utilize them. And I have to admit, there are some tools that I have that are only used maybe once or twice. But when I use those tools, man, it saves me heaps of time. And it allows me to do the job right the first time. You never know when the next time you might need them. Even though they may cost 10 times more than what my wife's clutch costs. Some of you ladies are probably impressed. I don't even know what a clutch is. And for you guys, it is not something that you press to change gears, okay? It's something different. Ask your wife. The point is that we all feel the need to accessorize from time to time because they heighten our outfits or they make our work more efficient and effective. And it can take something that is plain and make it better. It can take something that is simple and allow it to become something greater. Prayer is good. Prayer is necessary, and there is power in prayer. But there are ways to make your prayer life even better and more effective. Can we accessorize our prayer life? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. If you've been in Christian circles for any length of time, then you probably have heard a message or two on the armor of God. If we can accessorize our prayer life with the armor of God, then I believe it will take our prayer life to a whole new level. Paul is in prison in Rome at the time of his writing, and he's bound and he's chained to a Roman guard who watches him day and night. And he spent time in prison writing. It was very natural for his language and his thoughts to be colored here and there by the objects that are around him. And we find that in the writing of Ephesians. His eyes had actually been resting on the soldier from whom he was chained to. And you may ask the question, well, why was he chained to a soldier? Well, it wasn't for keeping Paul from escaping, but it was actually keeping the soldier from escaping Paul. That's why he was chained. When you go and read Philippians chapter 4, you will see what I mean. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "And all the saints greet you." Notice that. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of whose household? Caesar's household. Now, if you go and actually do a proper study of that, you'll realize that what it's talking here is actually the guards, the Roman guards of Caesar. And so here we see that they've become saints. So anytime, you know, Paul gets a new guard to look after him, he says, great, wonderful. We get a chance, another chance to present the gospel to them and see them come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. This is actually a reference here to Roman guards. Apparently, several guards became believers because they were chained to Paul. And as Paul viewed their outfits of the Roman soldier, he saw a symbol of a supernatural armor, which benefit the Christian. And in closing, in his closing letter to the Ephesians, he wraps it up with some accessories to the Christian's prayer life. So let's look at Paul's closing here for just a moment. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." So here he's sharing with them some final thoughts. This is the part where he will sort of say what he needs to the important things he wants to say with them. This will be the part that will stay with them as he's about to walk out of their lives, in a sense. Whenever my wife starts to go through some instructions for the day, these will include some things that I need to do and I need to remember. So she goes and gives me some last-minute instructions before she walks through the door. And she'll say, "Now, Dwayne, don't forget to..." And then she'll tell me what those things are. This morning is no exception because she's not going to be here. She's like, "Don't forget to do this and this." And so she's gone through that. And I even have a list of notes that she's written down, so I won't forget it. But those last-minute words are crucial. I may not remember everything that she's told me, but the re-emphasis is something that I always try to make sure I don't forget. Sometimes I set my reminder or write myself the notes to ensure that I don't forget it, because if it was important enough for her to re-emphasize it on the way out the door, then it's important that I remember. Even though I don't always do that. Sometimes I'm very focused and I forget things. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Ephesians. And when Paul says "finally," it's not like the church service when the pastor says "finally" and everyone starts packing up their things and getting ready to go. And I've already tuned out and started thinking about, hey, what we're going to have for lunch, and maybe look over the back and see what's back there for tea fellowship. You know, I look at this as they're about to get some final instructions in the Christian life. And he has spoken to them about unity, unity in the church, unity in relationships, or unity in work and family. And as they're on the edge of their seats, listening to his every word, he says, "Finally." Finally, he is bringing his lesson to a close. If there is anything else, any other important information that he wants to share with them, it's now. Now is the time. So listen up. Hey, don't miss this, he's saying. Don't miss this. But he also talks about family as well. He says, "Finally, my brethren," he says. Talking about his brethren. Paul speaking to his brethren. Those that are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all part of the family of God. And we share things with family members that we don't share with other people. If you were to walk into our church service today and you had one of the most ugliest shirts, ugliest sweaters I've ever seen, chances are, I'm not going to say anything to you unless you ask, and then brace yourself, okay? But I'm not going to say anything to you. Now, if it was my brother that walked in and he was wearing an ugliest sweater I've ever seen, hey, that's fair game. That's fair game. He's going to cop it. Why? Because he's my brother. I'm able to do that. He's family. Paul could share this information with outsiders of the church, but it wouldn't be well received because he doesn't have the relationship with them as he does with those inside the church. I mean, you go up to a random stranger and you tell them how to live their life, what kind of response do you think you're going to get? But because of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, it gives us the privilege and the responsibility to speak into the lives of each other. We are family, and family looks out for one another. But he shares with them his final desire here. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Notice this is a command here. We are commanded to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And if you're going to survive and thrive in this world as a Christian, you need to be strong. Not just strong in your own might, but strong in the Lord. If you are a spiritually weak Christian, the world will eat you alive. The power to overcome won't be found within your own strength. It is in His might where we find our power to be strong in the Lord. So the next thing we see is Paul's main principle here. Everything else I've shared with you is dependent upon this. If you don't grasp this, then everything else that Paul has discussed in his letter to the Ephesians will be difficult to achieve. And so, look at it in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul has just finished speaking about relationships, and you know how Satan can get a foothold in your relationships? We've seen that. And if he does, then there's a negative impact that it can have on your Christian walk and your Christian life as well. I mean, how many couples do you know that have had some marital problems? And sometimes, you know, they may show up to church. Sometimes they don't. Maybe one or the other show up to church. And then eventually, over time, we don't see either one of them. And it begins because of the fact that Satan was allowed to get a foothold in their marriage and in their lives. Listen, if you're going to protect your relationships properly, then you need to put on the whole armor of God. And notice this is a personal obligation. The Greek word there for put on is enduo. And it means to clothe oneself. This is in the imperative mood, which means that it is command. This is not a great idea. This is not a suggestion. Hey, listen up, brothers and sisters. Listen to this. This is important. This is what you need to do. You must clothe yourself. No one can do it for you. This is a responsibility that lies with you. But also, this is a proficient option as well. If you choose to accept this option, it is proficient. It is capable of protecting you. The world and psychology may offer you different opinions and different options. And you may get some self-help books out there on the shelf that you can review that may give you some spiritual advice. And there are many self-help books out there. But the words of Paul here are God-inspired as the Holy Spirit moved him to write. And I'd take his advice over any book on the shelf. What is his advice? His advice is to put on the whole armor of God. Did you catch that? We were to put on the whole armor of God. Not just the bits that look good with our outfit. Not just the bits that we can get on quickly. Not just the bits that you have time for. If you want complete protection, then you need to put on the whole armor of God. I love woodworking. I enjoy woodworking. But it takes some time for me to get all my gear set up as I begin a project because I've got my car and my trailer in my garage. So I've got to move those out and then I've got to pull everything out, get it all set up. So it takes quite a bit of time for me to get everything set up to do my woodworking. And oftentimes, whenever I finally get everything set up, I want to just really jump straight into the project and hurry up and get it done because I know I'm going to have to clean up and put everything back in at the end of the day. I know from experience, if I don't slow down, then I'll end up making a wrong cut, maybe ruining a good piece of timber. Or worse, I may end up losing a finger or get seriously injured. It's important to use the proper tools for the proper job and to do it safely. There's times when you're in a hurry and you can't find the tool you need, and so you just grab something and you just make do, right? There's a danger in that. My brother was doing some yard work many years ago with a whippersnipper, and he had to load up some more line on it. And so once he loaded the line up, he needed to cut the line, but he couldn't find his knife. But he was in the shed. He's got a drop saw there. And so he decided to use the drop saw in order to cut the line. So he wraps his hand around the line, pulls it tight, comes down with the drop saw, but instead of actually cutting the line, what it did is actually picked up the line and actually drug his hand into the saw. Now, thankfully, it was a drop saw, so once you let go up here, the blade stopped spinning. Table saw, he would have been in trouble. But he released it. But what it did is it pulled his hand in the saw. Now, thankfully, he didn't lose his hand or his fingers, but he did cut some tendons, and now he's unable to use one of his fingers because of it. There is a danger when you take shortcuts regarding your protection. Paul is instructing us to take the whole armor of God, not just the bits that sound appealing to us. This armor is special because it was developed and worn by God. You see, this was patented by God. This may have been where Paul had really got this idea in mind when he wrote about the armor of God. Because we go to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal and as cloak. Here God is talking about the Redeemer that will one day come. And now the Lord goes and shares His armor with us. Well, no wonder we are more than conquerors. No more wonder we were more than conquerors. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. If we want spiritual protection, then it needs to come from a spiritual source. There were several counterfeits out there. I have a printer, an HP printer that whenever we use cartridges that aren't genuine HP, it fusses. It didn't like that. Now, there have been times when we've gotten away with it using cheaper cartridges, and there have been times when I've paid the price, and I have spent hours and hours having to take it all apart and clean up all the ink out of it because it wasn't a very good cartridge. When it comes to your spiritual protection, you want to be God safe. You've probably seen the commercial of CrimSafe ads. If you want to be CrimSafe, then you need CrimSafe. You probably have heard that ad before. Well, if you want to be godly safe, well, then you need God's safe protection. And armor needs to be of God. That you need to do things His way, and He has provided the protection and the protective equipment that you will need in order to get the job done. Now, why do we need protection? Well, you know what? There's a professional assassin out there, and he's got you in his sights. He's got you in his sight. Who is this person? Who is this individual? Well, verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? What does it say? The devil. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is a word we don't use a whole lot today. It means craftiness or scheming or sort of a method to get your attention. So we can say that we can stand against the schemes of the devil, if you will. And we often hear that God has a plan for your life. Have you heard that? God's got a plan for your life. Well, it is absolutely true. God does have a plan for your life. But guess what? He's not the only one. Satan's got a plan for your life as well. And he seeks to work in your life to ensure that you don't fulfill God's plan in your life. And if you were doing anything for God, he will not just sit back and let you have free reign. And he has many tools at his disposal as well. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Paul does not call the believer to enter into spiritual warfare. He simply announces it as fact. You're in a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not. If you are ignorant of that fact, or if you ignore that fact, in all likelihood, you're probably not winning the battle right now. Paul's idea is much the same as it is in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Let's remember that when we have a conflict with others, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There is an underlying battle going on beneath the surface. Whenever I go and counsel couples, oftentimes I would like to take them to this verse because I want them to understand that your spouse is not your enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood. You think you're fighting each other, but there is a greater battle that we don't see. And once they understand this concept and this idea, what they can do, then they can draw a line in the sand and they can both come along on this side of the line and they can fight against Satan. And they can do it together because they recognize that he is the enemy. And we must not underestimate him either. He is a formidable foe. And we all need our weapons at our disposal if we're going to win the battle against him. But also notice what it says there, therefore. And of course, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you always find out what it's there for, right? That's the principle we learn. This is why you need to take up the whole armor of God. The weapons of this world are not sufficient. You can't call your lawyer and sue the devil on your behalf. You can't hire a hitman to take him out. You can't hire bodyguards to protect you from him. You need the whole armor of God. Partial armor will not be sufficient. Because when the day of evil comes, and it will, you want to make sure that you have done everything you possibly could do in order to remain standing. Notice that this is done in preparation for the day of evil, not on the day of evil. Make sure you understand that. If you wait for the day of evil before you start putting on your armor, you've already lost the battle. You've already lost the battle. And notice the position here. He says that you will be able to stand. This is not a battle we fight lying down. The word stand there has the idea of fast and firm and not running away. We don't have to fear Satan and his minions. Stand is the spiritual battle cry for every believer here this morning. If we put on the whole armor of God, it gives us the confidence we need to stand fast and to hold our ground. So let's look at this protective garment that's on offer here. Here we have the belt of truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." The girdle or the sash or the belt, as we're calling it here this morning, was always with the ancients an important part of their dress in war and peace. It was always an important part. They wore loose flowing robes and it became necessary to gird them up when they traveled and they ran or when they labored. This girdle was highly ornamental and it was a place where they carried a lot of their money or their sword or their pipe or their writing instruments. This girdle may have even been made of iron or steel and designed to keep every part of the armor in its place to gird the soldier on every side. It was to tighten and to keep every part of the armor in its true place so that there might not be any loose or flapping about in order to impede his movements. The whole dress of the actual warrior, however fitted for the fight, would be useless without a belt to keep everything together. And so it is with the spiritual warrior if he is not girded about with truth. The girdle keeps all the part of the armor in this proper place and preserve firmness and consistency in dress. And so truth might serve to give consistency and firmness in our conduct. The Christian warrior must be strengthened and sustained with the belt of truth. He says, having girded. Notice that it's past tense. It's showing that this is something that needs to be done prior to standing in battle. A man with no consistent view of truth is like shooting fish in a barrel to Satan. You see, that's the individual's responsibility. When we start to consider what we believe and why we believe it, this is where the truth comes in. It is that biblical truth that holds our beliefs and doctrines together. Everything we believe should be attached to that belt of truth. If we keep the truth will keep us. And we will not be tossed to and fro, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the trickery of men or by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we see that in churches today, do we not? Knowing the truth in battle is what will keep you together. But also we see the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Righteousness, conscious integrity of character. That is impenetrable coat of mail from which the enemy's arrows fall. The armor is covered from neck to the thighs, and it consists of two parts, one covering the front and one covering the back. It is made of rings in the form of scales or plates and is fastened together so that it will be flexible yet guard the body against the sword or the spear or arrow. The breastplate defends the vital parts of the body. And the idea here may be that the integrity of life and the righteousness of character is as necessary to defend us from the assaults of Satan as a coat of mail was to preserve the heart from the arrows of the enemy. No one can successfully withstand the power of temptation unless he is righteous, just as a soldier could not defend himself against the foe without such a coat of mail. It may be added here that we need righteousness of God alone, only that righteousness that He can give, the righteousness of God our Savior to make us perfectly invulnerable to the arrows of the enemy. Again, this is the same as the belt of truth. Having put it on, past tense, it is done in the past, done before one goes into battle. The soldiers cover his breast with a breastplate to secure it from the attack and to prepare and to preserve his vital organs. So the Christian is to endue himself with righteousness to protect his heart against the fatal thrust of his spiritual enemies. The righteousness here is not justifying righteousness given to believing sinners when he first believes, but a sanctifying righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit in the life that is in a yielded believer. This is obtained by living a moral and righteous life. But also look at the shoes of the gospel of peace. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace indicates that a Christian soldier is ever ready to move with readiness and willingness to publish the good tidings of peace. The Israelites were commanded to eat the Passover with their feet shod to show that they were ready for their journey. Christ commands His messengers to be shod with the sandals that they may be ready to go and make a proclamation of the gospel wherever they may be sent. This is putting your feet to faith. This is putting it into action. Invading enemy territory. The Christian warrior is on his way through strange and hostile country, and should be at every moment ready to proceed with his mission. Progress in truth is made by firmly establishing in its principles. Every advancing step is taken with confidence and with the air of one who is assured of the ground in which he is treading. Every believer should be prepared to witness for Christ when the opportunity presents itself. I hear people say to me, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift of witnessing. I'm not qualified. Listen, the knowledge of Christ's peace within your own life qualifies you to convey that message to others. You are qualified. And when we are told to stand in the evil day, that doesn't mean that we're to stand idle and content to just hold our grounds. Attack is an option that is oftentimes the best defense. We keep our faith by spreading it. We defend ourselves from our opponents by converting them to the gospel. Again, the Greek middle is used here in this exhortation, having shod your feet, which is the responsibility of the Christian soldier. When we have a strong foundation of peace in our lives, we can take confidence and we can make decisive decisions. Just as the shoes protect the feet from sharp objects and rough terrain, peace gives us the protection we need to navigate life's challenges without fear. If the Christian soldier is to stand up against the attacks of the demons, then he must see to it that his feet is properly protected and equipped. The Roman soldier wore sandals that were bound by thongs over the instep and around the ankle. The soles were thickly studded with nails, and this would give him a firm footing in case of an attack. Therefore, the Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with sandals, which will give him a firm footing, namely the good news that speaks peace to his sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of the cross, making a way for holy God to reunite himself with believers who sinned in Adam and who are separated from him in his life. Jesus is the rock upon which we stand, and in doing so, he gives us peace that passes the understanding. And with that peace, we can be sure-footed in our salvation. But also we see the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman shield was like a door-like shield, measuring 1 1/4 meter tall and about a half a meter wide. And it was sort of round in shape to sort of fit the body. And if joined together, these large shields formed a wall and behind which the troops could hide themselves from the rain of enemy arrows. Have a look at this formation here of shields in this photo. And this is actually called a tortoise formation. You sort of get the idea, kind of like the turtle has a shell over its back is where it gets its name. And I'm told that this formation was so strong that they actually could ride chariots across them. Such an office of faith in the conflicts of life, it is the soldier's main defense, the common protection of the church. Like a city's outer wall, faith bears the brunt and the onset of all hostility. And on this shield of faith, the arrows of Satan are caught, the points are broken, and the fire is quenched. These military shields were made of wood, covered on the outside with thick leather, which only deadened the shock of the arrow, but it also protected the frame from the fiery tipped darts that were shot at it and that were used back in those days. And even when the shield caught the fiery darts and didn't penetrate the body, sometimes it would cause panic in the soldier, and he was tempted to get rid of that burning shield, therefore exposing himself to the enemy's spear or arrows. But the shield of faith not only catches the fiery darts, but it extinguishes them. And notice it says, taking the shield of faith. Faith is not just something done in the past. It's not a past action, but it is an ongoing action. This shield of the Christian soldier uses the faith, and it presents faith of our Lord Jesus Christ for victory over sin and over a host of the devil. The fiery darts referred to arrow tips in pitch or toe back in those days, and they set it alight before they discharged them. And Satan is not content to perish in his own destruction, but he wants to drag everyone he possibly can with him to his eternal destination of hell. And the more he can tempt God's representatives here on earth, the greater success he will have. These fiery arrows represent temptations which he attacks the saints with. And without the shield of faith, we wouldn't stand a chance. But also look at the helmet of salvation in verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. The word take there in the original differs from the taking up of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Verses 13 and 16 means to bear or to take up. Whereas in verse 17, the meaning is a little bit different. It signifies the acceptance of something offered by the hand of another. To accept an offer deliberately or readily. To take oneself what was presented or brought by another to receive. And so Paul used the word when writing to the Thessalonians when they accepted the word brought to them by Paul, or when Titus, when he accepted the consolation given to him by the Corinthians. And in each case, it was a welcome gift, is what the idea is behind that. It is also an imperative move, which is in the second person, which means it's a command. So Paul was saying here, you take on the helmet of salvation. You take on the helmet of salvation. Because they are brethren, they needed to trust in the salvation that had already been given to them. God's hand was stretched out to bestow on His chosen warriors the helmet of salvation and the sword of His word to complete their armor for the battlefield. We accept these gifts with devout gratitude, knowing their source and was indeed from God. Take hold of that which you have and put it on for protection. These saints were saved in a sense, and they were justified. The salvation spoken here must therefore be a salvation from the power of sin in this present life, salvation from the onslaught of Satan. And I couldn't help but go through and think about Romans chapter 8. Just listen to the scriptures here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a fantastic verse that is. And I hope that verse is an encouragement to you today. Taking the helmet of salvation and putting it on protects our minds from Satan attacks. And oftentimes, the battle takes place in our mind. This is why we're to take every thought into captivity. We've read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the war of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling strongholds down. And look into the very next verse. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. We are to bring every thought into captivity so that we can evaluate it and we can bring it into the obedience of Christ. Every temptation that we give into starts with a thought. And then that thought becomes an action. And if we don't protect our minds and intercept those thoughts, then our actions will soon follow. Because of our salvation, the chains of sin no longer have power over us unless we allow it. When Jesus came into our lives, He made us a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are going to come new. We no longer have that power of sin over us anymore. Protect your mind from the onslaught of Satan by putting on your helmet of salvation and also the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think of soldiers or gladiators in training, practicing sword thrust and moving positions. When I was young, I used to watch the love Zorro. And oftentimes he would be in the back, you know, practicing his moves and learning how to make perfect Z's and things, you know what I'm talking about. Now, we must practice them ahead of time if we want to be a superior fighter and have great fighting instincts at the time of battle. He will instantly recall which thrust or which position suits the precise moment. He will never be able to use the thrust in a fight if he hasn't first practiced it. But he still needs to make the move at the moment. Therefore, effectively using a sword takes practice. A great example of this is Jesus in combat with Satan in the wilderness. Whenever Satan came and he tempts Jesus, Jesus quotes back scripture to him, and eventually Satan left him alone. And again, this is something we must do now. The sword has two sharp sides that came to a point. It was both for offense and defense. It was both an offensive and a defensive weapon. This weapon technology was cutting edge in those days. Most swords only had one sharpened end and that you could only swing in one direction. But because this had both ends were sharpened, you can actually use it in both directions. So this was a major advancement in weaponry at that time. The sword of God serves both to attack and to defend the thrust of the enemy. This is how Christ used it in His temptation. It is the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit gives it and inspires it. The sword, the Spirit aids and is needed in an interpretation of God's Word. So now we've gone through and we've listed the bits and pieces of the armor, but you may be asking, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, let's bring in the next verse because it talks about prayer. In verse 18, it says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have surveyed the Christian soldier's armor from head to toe. He is clothed with supernatural equipment. No weapons of defense or offense is lacking, but notice that this is not part of the armor that we wear of God. Prayer is not there. You see, this will be more of the heavy artillery. Going into battle, you would know where you would put your heavy artillery in place beforehand. And so here our text begins, be strong in the Lord. It's one's prayer that links the believer with the strength of God. We are to arm ourselves, but we are to do so while praying continually. It's to be a habit. This great requirement of standing ready for combat can be made good only when prayers, consistent, earnest, spiritual prayers, are combined with the armor of God. And notice it says here to be watchful. Watchful means to be sleepless or to keep awake. It means to be attentive and vigilant. It says with perseverance. Perseverance means to give constant attention to a thing. Church, this is not a battle where we can sit on the sideline. Every hand needs to be put to the sword. And this is for all saints. We can battle spiritually, not just for our own benefit, but also on behalf of others. The soldier isn't only concerned for his own safety. They feel the instinct to protect others on the battlefield as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, after he goes and says, pray for all the saints, Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There is never a greater warrior that I know of in the Bible than Paul. But even he saw the value of praying for one another in the battle we call life. After bringing up the idea of spiritual warfare, and it can be waged on behalf of others, Paul then asks his readers to pray for me, he says. Why? So that he can boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul could have asked for prayer for many things, but he wanted them to pray for this. He probably had in mind his upcoming defense before Caesar. We could imagine Paul asking for many things, such as relief from imprisonment or other comforts, but his heart and his mind are fixed on his responsibility as an ambassador of the gospel. He says, pray that utterance may be given to me. The idea behind utterance is clear speaking. Paul asked for prayer that he might be pray for boldness. He also says, I am ambassador in chains. Of course, the ancient Greek word meaning for chain means prisoner shackles, but it also can mean gold adornment worn around the neck and the wrist of wealthy people or powerful people. On special occasions, ambassadors wore such chains to show the richness and the power and the dignity of the government that they represented. So to understand what Paul is doing here, Paul considers his prisoner's chains to actually be a glorious adornment of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The Christian warrior is invulnerable. The Christian warrior must attack as well as defend. Christian warrior can conquer only when he uses the armor provided. It begins and ends with prayer. And as you spend time in prayer, take time to think about each piece of armor. Do you have the belt of truth to hold everything together so you can hang your beliefs and doctrines on? Do you have the breastplate of righteousness strapped on? Are you living a life with integrity and good and godly character? Or does your life provide an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold? Do you have integrity? Then how, if you don't, and how are you going to stop the accusations against you? You have no defense of those fiery darts, and those fiery darts will be relentless. Have you received the helmet of salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you called upon Jesus Christ to save you, believing that He came to this earth to sacrifice on the cross for you? If so, have you put on the helmet of salvation? Without your helmet, your mind is exposed to many ungodly things in this world. Protect that head of yours. Protect that thought, your thoughts. Do you have the sword ready to go? Have you spent some time studying the Word of God so that when it comes time to use it, you are familiar with it and you can use it effectively? With this armor, you watch and pray. Remember, you are not battling for yourself, but you're battling for other saints as well. Those who are around you that are fighting a battle, they're not sure they can win. Listen, why don't you come alongside them and you put your shields of faith together so that you can offer the greatest protection and pray. If we as a church develop a passion for prayer fitted with the armor of God, praying for one another, this church will be unstoppable. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The question is, which one of us is willing to put on the armor of God and pray and fight the battle until Jesus comes? Today is recruitment day. Enlist and be counted. Let's do our part. Even though we know how it ends, we still have an enemy that we need to battle each and every day. It's time to suit up, Christians, and let's be counted. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You for our time together. Lord, we thank You for the armor that You have provided for us. Now, Lord, as Christian soldiers, I pray that we go out and we use that armor effectively so that we can reach others for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for your protection. We ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.